Ministry. This message is entitled God's Standard is Holiness. We're surrounded by standards, and in most cases, we tend to gravitate towards people who don't just meet, but they exceed the minimum standards. And yet, the moment we switch to spiritual issues, all too often, the focus seems to shift to what is the bare minimum necessary to go to heaven. Let's see what the Bible has to say about the standard of holiness.
Have pain anywhere in your body, if you have pain in your eyes, put your hands on your eyes. If you have pain in your head, put your hands on your head. If you're for somebody that's got a heart problem, maybe you have high blood pressure, or maybe you've just had a pain in your chest, let's go ahead and pray. And what I'd like for you to do is just believe God with me. And if you want to, as you close your eyes and we pray, I want you to see Jesus delivering to you whatever it is that you have need of in your body, just delivering to you freedom, because he's already bought and paid the price for you to be free from sickness and disease. And it's simply a matter of believing that you receive it. Now I'm going to believe that when I pray that you have your miracle. I'm going to believe that. Now it's up to you. It's for you to believe that you receive it the moment that we pray. So important. It's important that we make that connection, that we make that that joining together of our faith. It's not just me believing, it's both of us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as you have quickened to my heart by the Holy Ghost to pray the prayer of faith for the healing of people's bodies, for the deliverance from pain, for the deliverance from high blood pressure, Father, and even the deliverance of mental issues, mental problems. Heavenly Father, there's nothing that's too great for you. Jesus, there's nothing that's too small. Everything has been paid for in full. And I just believe right now, in the name of Jesus, that every person has what they are believing for. By the stripes of Jesus, be healed. In Jesus' name, just receive your healing. See yourself receiving that to yourself and believe from this point on that you have your miracle. Believe it. Say it with your mouth. From this point forward, don't confess the pain. Don't confess the symptoms. Confess, I believe that I have received my healing. I believe that I am free from high blood pressure. I believe that I am free from whatever it is that you have that you have need of. Believe you received it. Jesus' name. That's faith. That's how faith works. You can't wait till the manifestation comes and then say, oh, now I have it. No. You have to believe and receive it, and the manifestation comes. That's faith. And I want to give you a testimony real quick. Just as I was saying that, I prayed for someone here recently, someone that had the same problem that I had. The problem that I had previously, a few years ago, I had dry eye. And I know it doesn't sound like a big deal. The problem with dry eye is, if it continues on, you can go blind from it. And it was becoming very chronic. And I, first thing that I did, you know, the first success that I had with it was, another minister had a word of knowledge about tear ducts, and I stood up and I received my miracle. And what was I doing? I was operating on his faith. He had the faith. I didn't have the faith. And I was walking in that grace, and I walked that way for 2, 3, 4 months. And then suddenly, symptoms came back. Well, I hadn't done anything. I was lazy. I admit, I was lazy. I didn't do what I know I needed to do. to get my faith working for my miracle. And consequently, 2, 3, 4 months later, the symptoms come back worse than they were before. Next thing I know, I'm back at the eye doctor, having to go through treatment again. And then I put my foot down and I said, I'm getting this myself. And I did. And within a few months, not very long, I had it for myself. I had the miracle. I didn't have to have anybody pray for me. I received it. And now, yeah, there are times, there's a temptation there to accept that symptom back, but it has no place in my body. I am free from that. So here recently, someone came to me and they had dry eye. They were suffering from it. And I prayed the prayer of faith, told that I instructed them, they received their miracle. 2 days later, they were sitting and I don't know if they were reading or what they were doing. And they said, all of a sudden, just tears started flowing down their face. And I'm telling you something. When you have suffered and it hurts, and then all of a sudden the miracle happens, it's the most wonderful thing in the whole world. But now they're going to have to develop their faith and expect that manifestation will continue and that they'll have to walk in it. That's sometimes I think we tend to be a little lazy. I know I was a little bit lazy, expecting somebody else's faith to do everything for me. Well, we have to develop in what we believe and walk in it. So I hope that blessed you. So this evening, what we're going to do is we're going to continue with the message that we started last week. We're going to do a little bit of maybe a little sidestep, but it's going to be in the same vein. Last week we talked about chosen to serve, and we began in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 1. We're going to do a little bit more in Ephesians 4. Last week we started there, and then we went to Luke chapter 14, and we were talking about what we need to do in order for the Lord to choose us for more service. You know, what is our requirement? What do we need to do in order for Him to come to us and say, come up higher? And that coming up higher is coming up to higher levels of service, serving Him. So, and I told you that we would go on into the rest of Luke, and we may be able to begin into that this evening. But before we get there, there's something that back in Ephesians 4 and verse 1 that we want to look at. And I don't know how long he's going to have me talking about this evening. Maybe the whole time, may not be. If it's not, we'll go back to Luke 14. But if you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn with me in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 1. Now what I'm going to do, I also have the Amplified Bible. You know, I'm not a huge fan of the Amplified, but in this case there's a few verses that I do like, and I'm going to repeat them first out of the King James and then out of the Amplified. So to begin with, Ephesians 4, verse 1, out of the King James. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, I can't get by those words without really emphasizing what the Apostle Paul is saying. This is the Apostle Paul. He wrote this to the church at Ephesus, Gentile believers. And it's really important, I think, that we catch hold of the statement here where he calls himself, he's basically saying, I am the prisoner of the Lord. And you can flip back one chapter to chapter 3 of Ephesians, and Paul says the same thing there. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Now, that's really important, because to call yourself a prisoner that's not a light term. You know, it's not a casual type of a thing. This is, to say prisoner is a very definite He's making a definite characterization about himself, calling himself the prisoner, in this case, of the Lord. I want to impress that on you. Keep that in mind, because we're going to come back to it here in just a minute. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Now, I brought that word beseech out last week. And we're going to find in the Amplified that how they term that word, what words they use to define that. I beg of you. Oh, that's... First he says he's the prisoner of the Lord. Now he's saying, I am begging you. As the prisoner of the Lord, I am begging you. Now, saying he's the prisoner is pretty strong. But to come right back from that characterization and then say, I'm begging you, that's so powerful. I mean, we can't take this lightly, what he's about to say. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. And it says in the King James of the vocation, and that's the same word as calling. So we're going to say vocation, but keep in mind he's talking about the calling wherewith you are called. And it only makes sense. The calling wherewith you're called. That you walk worthy of that calling. Now let's go to the Amplified. Let's look at what the Amplified has to say. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, appeal to and beg you to walk, lead a life. See, that's how he terms it. He says to walk is the equivalent of to lead a life worthy of the divine calling to which you have been called, with behavior that is a credit to the summons to God's service. Oh, that's good. That's so good. And we're gonna park right there on that verse. And we're gonna talk about this for a little bit. Because as I talked about this verse last week, walking worthy, it so impressed me, but I didn't really have a good analogy at that point. And throughout this week, you know, it's come to me, I think, a very good analogy of what this is talking about, this idea of walking worthy. And I'm going to have a few different analogies to draw from in trying to explain this. The first one I'm going to use is very simple. Most everyone in the audience watching tonight, you have one of these, and it's called a driver's license. And there's a standard that is set by your government, your state, wherever you live at. And in order for you to have permission to drive on the streets lawfully of that city or that state, you have to meet those standards. And we're so thankful, aren't we, that the people that are driving down the road next to us, that they have to meet the same standards. Now, in some cases, they don't. Some cases, they don't even have a driver's license. And what do we hope? We hope that they get found out. We hope that they are corrected and that they are required to go through the steps of qualifying, of meeting the standards set forth by the state. And then they can drive, and I'll feel a lot safer because of it. So what am I saying? I'm saying that I want them to walk worthy of being able to drive that vehicle. And the standard of worthiness is established by the government, by the state. That's their, they set the requirements. They're the ones that say, you have to do this and this and this. And in doing this, you're worthy of having this driver's license. Now, whenever I got my driver's license, I'll never forget. I was 16 years old, went straight to the driver's branch, and you know, they allowed you to miss maybe one or two questions, but my objective was what? What was my objective? My objective was I want to get every single question correct. I don't want to miss any of them. And that, so the standard, the minimum standard was you could miss two, maybe three, but my objective was what? I want 100%. I don't want there to be any questions. I want to walk out of here with my driver's license, okay? And so I'm really impressing that point because I want you to see something. I want you to see some fallacy in the thinking that has crept into the church. We want to strive for excellence and not strive for meeting the minimum requirements. You see what I'm saying? Now let me give you a few more examples. Because I tell you what, I've got quite a few of them. I've been thinking about this. Here's another example. If you're someone that has had opportunity to go to a surgeon to have something, let's say a heart surgery, and you've gone to a surgeon, I'm going to guess that you probably were looking for someone who didn't just simply meet the minimum requirements for being a surgeon. My guess is, if you were going to have somebody cut on you, that you probably went looking for the very best. You wanted someone that they excelled in their field. You went looking for someone that would, they didn't just barely make it through med school. They didn't fail on their anatomy class two or three times. You weren't looking for that person. You went looking for the person that they went over and above. They're the ones that everyone in their field look to. Those are the people that you allow to do major surgery on you. See what I'm saying? In other words, the minimum requirement isn't even, you don't even think about that. That's not even a thought in your mind, a minimum requirement. No, I don't want someone that just, you know, they just got their doctor's license the other day, and their uncle was on the board and that's who gave it. I don't want anything like that. I want the guy who has spent the time. He has poured over the material. He has excelled and gone beyond and challenged himself. He's challenged himself. He's the best of the best. That's what I'm looking for, that kind of a person, all right? Let me give you another example. We used to live in South Florida. In South Florida, when Hurricane Andrew came through, Hurricane Andrew devastated the southern part of the city of Miami. I'm telling you, it just flattened it. There was blocks and blocks and acres of just nothing. And the reason for that was because their requirements for their building code was so lax, so low, you could get by with living in a shack, building a shack, and the city didn't care. Now you go to South Florida after the Hurricane Andrew has devastated, people have lost their lives. You go to South Florida now, they have some of the most stringent building requirements imaginable. Let's say you went to South Florida, you wanted to build a structure, you wanted to build a house. Who are you going to go looking for? In South Florida, they have requirements, state laws for general contractors. They have to pass an exam. They have to be licensed, insured, the whole 210 yards. It's very, very much controlled. So you want to build a house. You're going to go to someone that's proven, someone that has not just barely met the standard, but you're really going to look for someone that exceeds the standards. We're talking about building a house in a hurricane zone. You want your house to survive. So you're going to go looking for the person who goes beyond what the government requires, those minimum requirements, the basic requirements. You're going to be looking for someone that goes far beyond that so that your house is going to stand. You see, that's what we look for in probably every area of our life. We look for that. If we go and buy a car, we're looking for what? A car that has that exceeds the government standard for safety, dependability, efficiency. We want something that somebody that an engineer that didn't just make it through by the skin of their teeth designed this vehicle. No, that's not what we're looking for. We're looking for the vehicle that was designed by the premier designers and engineers. That's the way we think. Until we go to church. And then when we go to church, it's like please tell me what the minimum requirement is. And we're talking about your eternal destination. And instead of wanting to be challenged to go beyond just the minimum requirements, which is how we live every other part of our life. Instead of that, we're wanting to know how low does the bar go so that I can just get into heaven? And I want to tell you something. When we read this that Paul wrote, and he's talking about us walking worthy of our calling, the thought in his mind is nowhere close to a minimum requirement. He didn't walk around this earth, Paul didn't, thinking, well, gee, I wonder what, I don't want to do very much for the kingdom. I just want to just live this life and just skirt right into heaven. He didn't even, that's not a thought in the guy's mind. You can tell. I mean, how can you tell, Mark? Oh, very simply. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. That's how I can tell that this is a man who's not looking for minimum requirements. He has so sold himself out to Jesus. He has so given himself that he calls himself the prisoner of the Lord. And then he turns around to us and he says, I am begging you. I'm begging you. Would you please walk worthy of the calling? Now, don't get me wrong. We're not talking about the believing and receiving salvation here. We're talking about you've believed, you received, you're born again. He's talking to you, the church, because he wrote this to the people at the church of Ephesus. So he's talking to church people. He's talking to people that's made the decision for Jesus, and he's telling them. So in other words, I say that because I want you to understand that this is not... I'm not saying that if you choose not to do this, you're just not going to heaven. I'm saying that the bar, the standard for how we should live as believers, that we shouldn't just look for, okay, I don't want to do very much for the kingdom of God. I just tell me
Brother Mark, you know, how little can I do and still get in? Okay? See, that's what we're addressing. That's what we're addressing, that mindset. Because we don't have it in any other part of our life. When this house that I'm living in, this house, I thank God that qualified men built it. They didn't just throw some stuff together and say, ah, that'll be good enough. It'll be okay. No, there was a standard. And I thank God that they exceeded the standard. You can see in a lot of areas where they didn't just meet the standard, they exceeded it. And I thank God for it. They made a nice house. It's safe. It's secure. So it only seems like when it comes to spiritual issues, and then when you begin to approach it, then what I hear back is, well, you can't set those kind of standards. I'm not. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. The Word of God sets the standard. And I'm telling you what, at times, if I'm guilty of anything, it's presenting the standard maybe a little bit lighter than what it's really presented in the Word. And you say, well, that can't be, Mark. I've heard you preach. Well, if you go through here and you really look closely at the standard that's being set, look at the man that wrote this, Paul. All you have to do is track his life through 2 Corinthians chapter 11. See all the things that the man was willing to endure for the sake of the cross. Now, yes, he was instrumental in writing 2/3 of the New Testament. So the calling that the man walked in was so very unique, but so is yours. So is mine. And you might say, well, I don't have a ministry calling. Well, maybe you don't. But you have a calling in this body to fulfill. You have a responsibility, and Paul is begging you. Really, it's the Holy Ghost through Paul's writing. The Holy Ghost is. He's beseeching you to walk worthy. Now, it's always your choice. And I'm not saying if you choose not to that you're not going to heaven. But are we just going to look at what the minimum requirement is to get into heaven? Does it come down to that? No, don't challenge me on anything more than just the minimum. Don't challenge me. And I'll be honest with you. When I look at the groups meeting in these big buildings, I have to wonder at times, is the large crowds gathering together because they're truly being challenged, or is it because they're being taught a message that allows them to remain the same and still believe that everything's okay? Because if that's the case, you can get a lot of people to, if you're just going to tell them they don't have to change, they can stay the same. The only problem with that is we're going to read the Bible, God's Word. God's Word doesn't promote that. God's Word promotes a change, and a continuous change after the born-again experience takes place. That's what the Word of God promotes. Now, again, it's your choice. Everybody has a decision to make when it comes down to the degree to which you are willing to lay down your life for the gospel. Now, he bought and paid for us. Yes, he did. He paid the ultimate price. He bought us. He bought me. Purchased me with his blood. I belong to him. To the best of Mark Jenkins' ability, I'm doing my best to present myself back to him, even as Paul said, a prisoner of Jesus. Now, am I perfect at that? Oh, no. Do I struggle at times? Yes. But my objective is that. My goal is that. My goal is not just trying to slip into heaven. My goal, what I'm looking at is to exceed the minimum requirement, to exceed the standard, to go beyond the standard. That's and why? Why would I want to do that? You see, the gift of righteousness is what he gave to me. When I was born again, I received the gift of righteousness. I have right standing with the Father. But what I give back to him is holiness. He's given to me righteousness. But what I want to present back to him is not a life that is speckled with all kinds of sin issues. I want to go beyond the standard. I want to shoot way above that. I want to present back to him holiness, a life that's lived committed to him. Now you can say, well, Mark, I don't hear that preached very much. Well, here's the thing, audience. That's what this Bible teaches. Now, I can't tell you why it's not preached more. I can't tell you why that people are so focused, ministers are so focused on the minimum standard. I can't tell you their answer to that. I can hypothesize what that answer might be, but I can't tell you factually. But what I know is this: the standard that's laid out in the scripture, in the Bible, in the Word of God, this standard is a standard of holiness. It's a standard of progressively turning over more and more of your life to him progressively, and in return, you're progressing in your answering of that call. That's what I see in these words. Now, let me give you. Let's go through a few of the verses here in Ephesians 4, just to give you an idea that. But what I'm saying is what Paul is saying here. So let's start in verse 11. And in verse 11, we're going to see the five ministry calls. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body. Now I want to read that same verse, that's verse 12. I want to read the same one out of the Amplified. It says, his intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people, that they should do the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body, the church. It's that simple. It's that simple. The end result is that the church, that there's an edifying, a building up of his body, that there's a growing of his body, that as you and I continue to develop and mature, that we're influencing others, and others will come to Jesus, and they will grow and mature. And his body, the body of Christ in the earth, will develop, and it'll grow, And now look at the next verse. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, and that word perfect is simply a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's a developing that's going to take place, and it takes place individually, and then as the whole body develops, because each individual part develops. Here's what I think has happened over the years. There's been this dependency mentality, and dependency mentality is, I'm depending on the person that stands on the platform behind the pulpit to feed me, and he's the one that's going to do all the spiritual work. I'll pay him, and he'll feed me. And yes, there's a responsibility. We've seen that in the five ministry calls. We see that they have a responsibility to encourage us, to minister to us, but to expect them to do our spiritual development for us is a fallacy. See, that's that dependency mentality, and you can see it all over it's particularly in this country. You can see it everywhere. Everyone feels like they have an entitlement mentality. They're entitled and they're dependent, and that's just not the way that the kingdom of God operates. Now, yes, we are dependent on Him. We're not independent of Him, but to depend on someone else to do our spiritual growth and development, the things that cause us to develop spiritually, to expect someone else to do that, that is that entitlement, dependency mentality. And I'm just going to sit here and I don't think I'm going to do very much spiritually. You know, I'll just sit here and somebody else will do it for me. And then if I get sick, well, somebody will come pray for me. And if not, I'll just, you know, I'll either die or doctor will do something. Or you see, you look through here, you look through the Bible, and you don't see that mentality. What you see is a mentality that says, this is all available to you now. Healing is yours. It's an accomplished fact. Are you going to develop in your faith and receive it and walk in it? Because it's your responsibility to do it. And then to turn around and teach someone else to do it. And not just that, but to develop as a son of God that you are, that you were born. You see, there's a developing in that understanding of what it means to be a son of God. And we have a responsibility individually to give ourselves over to that process of growth and development and maturing. And if we don't, then are we not going to heaven? Hey, you get the minimum requirement. You set the bar. Jesus is Lord of your life. Okay, but then I have to ask you this: is He truly the Lord of your life? You see, the verse that where Jesus said, He talked about the narrow way, and He talked about the broad way, and the wide path and the narrow path. And he did say that there would be few that found the narrow way. Few there be that go that way. And those were Jesus' words. Now, why is it like that? Well, I got a picture this morning when I was praying. I heard this. I think it was a missionary that told the story of how you catch a monkey, and it has something to do with having a hole in the tree and having the bait on the other side, and they have to stick their hand in, and they won't turn loose of that banana or whatever it is inside of there, and they can't get it out because of the size of it, so they're stuck. And they don't want to turn loose, But holding on keeps them in captivity. And I'm telling you what, if that's not the most perfect picture of what it means to not turn loose, to not receive what the Lord has, to not give your life over to Him wholly and completely. No, I want to hold on to this because I want this. Well, you can hold on to it, but holding on to it keeps you in bondage. Do you get that? It keeps you in bondage. And so what do I mean by that? Well, if you want to hold on to fleshly sins, you don't want to go through the process of uprooting those strongholds that have you bound. Maybe you like them. Maybe you really just like having addictions, whatever they are, chemical addictions, sexual addictions, and turning loose of that is, I want to be free. I want to serve the Lord. I want to be free. But if it means that I have to turn loose completely of this, then I guess I'll just keep that. And you see, you can't have freedom and hold on to the thing that has you bound. You can't do both. And when you accept Jesus, He's going to show you. He's going to that new nature that you receive, that the light from that reborn human spirit, the Holy Ghost uses that light to shine and to show you the areas where there's bondage. And we're going to look at that here in just a couple of minutes here out of Ephesians 4, where he tells us, Paul's telling us, he's encouraging us, he's wanting us to be free from these things so that we will be worthy of walking, we will walk worthy of our calling so that God can use us. Because at the end of the day, when we stand in front of Jesus, what we want to hear is, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what I want to hear. And you say, "Well, is everybody going to hear that?" No. Everybody's not going to hear it. If how do you know that, Mark? Well, if the person hasn't done what's necessary to walk worthy as they're being told to right here by Paul, if they don't do what's necessary to walk worthy of their calling, how can God ever come to them? And we saw this in Luke 14, where it says that you take the lower seat, you remember? Going to the wedding feast, you don't go in and take the seat that's been reserved for someone that's more honorable. He said, you could do that if you want to, but then the person that invited you is going to come, and he's going to come with the person whose seat you're sitting in, and they're going to relieve you of that seat, and you're going to have to go back with shame and take the lower seat. He said, instead of doing that and being all embarrassed, just go in and accept that lower seat. Well, what's that lower seat? Well, that lower seat is coming in and submitting to that process of change. And so there's a change that's going on. That change is being worked by the Holy Ghost on the inside of you so that once there, it's developing and it's forming and you're maturing and you're growing up, and that there's something there inside of you that looks like Jesus, then He can come. And He's not promoting your flesh. He is promoting that picture of Him that's developed inside of you. He's coming for that and is anointing that. And that is the picture of a son of God. And that's what He promotes. And that's what gets anointed. And that's where the people, they're drawn. They're drawn and they come, and you're able to minister to them, minister salvation to them. You're able to minister healing to them. You're able to minister to the people. And lives are being changed. And people are going to heaven. Why? because you were willing to take the lower seat. Isn't that beautiful? That's so beautiful. So let's look back in Ephesians 4. I want to show you how Paul addresses that here, that same idea. Paul addresses it in Ephesians 4. So let's pick up. We're just going to start here. We read 13. Let's read verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. As we get closer and closer to the return of Jesus, yes, he is coming back. And if he comes back in my lifetime, I'm going to see him coming back. So are you. As we get closer to that, we're going to see more and more of what Paul is saying here as he talks about being carried away with every wind of doctrine. Every wind of doctrine. So, just ask yourself this. For the person who's satisfied with just, you know, just that minimum requirement mentality, spiritually speaking, when the wind, every wind of doctrine comes, and we begin to see more and more of the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We're talking about coming from the pulpits where people are being deceived, and it's cunning and it's crafty. And the little sheep that have been satisfied for years with just that minimum requirement mentality, I have to think that when the cunning, crafty messages, which they're already started, in case you don't know, but as they intensify, and before you know it, oh, they're going to say things like this. Oh, the blood of Jesus, that's not necessary. Jesus, he was just a good person. You're going to see that. You're going to see that it's just be a nice person. That's all you have to do. Be nice. Be a nice person. You're going to see every kind of false doctrine imaginable. Do you want, or should I say, should that person who has that minimum requirement mentality, should they expect to weather those kind of storms? I don't think so. What should they do? Now's the time. Now's the time to submit to the process. What's the process? Well, let's look at what Paul said. Carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. See, that's what we should be striving for. That's what our objective should be. To grow up, bless God, grow up into him in all things. To grow up. Don't be satisfied. Hey, get the mentality of that ace surgeon who they're practicing, they're honing their skills. Get that kind of mentality. Get the mentality of fighter pilots who practice and practice, and they go through the simulators. They put themselves through all kind of challenging situations. Go with that kind of mentality. Don't go with the mentality of, well, you know, I just got my pilot's license a couple of days ago. Yeah, it was about the third or fourth attempt, and they hired me anyway. I don't want to fly on your plane. I want the one that is challenging himself, that is has not satisfied with the minimum standards. He excels. He's the best pilot in the field. I want to fly on that guy's flight. That's what I want. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. Now look at this. Look how important you are and compacted by that which every joint supplies. See, that includes you, because you're part of this body. He's saying that the body is growing, it's developing, and it's developing because every individual, everyone, is developing them in their own walk spiritually, and they're contributing to this whole body being edified. We are so responsible as members of the body of Christ for our own development, the choice to develop, the choice to empower the Holy Ghost to do his job within us. We have to choose and we have to submit to the process. For verse 16, for whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That sounds like a strong, healthy body. Now think about your body. If you have parts of your body that don't develop, that don't mature, you know, let's say your leg decides it's not going to develop. It's going to stay that length it was when you were 3 years old, and now you're 30. Because it's a choice on our part whether we're going to develop or not. So that's just the part of my body that it just decided it didn't want to develop. It didn't want to mature. So it's just going to stay that short leg. No. Let's finish up here. We've only got a few more minutes. This I say therefore, verse 17, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk, and here we go, this is the point that I want you to see, that we henceforth walk, not as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, verse 18, having the understanding darkened. See, they're not born again. They don't have, their understanding it's darkened. They can't see the truth. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. What did he say? Don't walk like them. Your life isn't supposed to look like their life. It's not supposed to resemble them in any way, shape, or form. They're that way because they're spiritually blind. You're not. You're born again. That's who he's writing this to. Verse 19, who, this is going back to the unborn again people, being past feeling, have given themselves over to uncleanness with greediness. Verse 20, but you've not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him, have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22, that you put off, see now this is us responsible for doing something, that you, that me, Mark, that I put off concerning the former conversation, the former life, the old person that doesn't exist anymore, that I put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, I have a responsibility here. That's what Paul says. That's what the Holy Ghost, through Paul, is saying. I have a responsibility to put off that old man, which is corrupt. Now, am I born again? Well, yes. Are these people born again? Yes. But there is a putting off in the part of me that didn't get born again. That's the process that we're talking about. That's the maturing. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed. Now, I'm going to read this out of the Amplified. I really like this part. And be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind. I like that. Constantly renewed. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness, what did I say earlier? In true holiness. Holiness. The righteousness is the gift that you received when you got born again. The holiness is what you give back to Him. It's because you lived a life that's consecrated. It's that you have gone through the process of putting death, mortifying the deeds of the body, building up yourself, the person that got born again, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, transformation taking place by the renewing of your mind, all these things working together so that you can walk worthy of your calling and that you can present back to Him holiness. Hallelujah. We're not talking about minimum requirements. We're talking about shooting far beyond those minimum requirements. We're talking about reaching as high as you can go, trying to grow and develop in the things of God, excelling, challenging yourself. That's what, not just me, that's what God's Word is telling us. This is the life that we should be living. Amen. Father, I thank You for this opportunity to share Your Word. I pray that people have had ears to hear and they will apply everything that Your Word tells them. And they will see results. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you so much for taking the time to join us this evening. I hope that you enjoyed the lesson this evening, and we will see you next week.
Hi, this is Mark. I hope that you enjoyed that message. For more information about our ministry, you can write to us at Mark Jenkins Ministries, P.O. Box 701138, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74170. Or you can contact us via the internet at www.markjenkinsministries.org. Just look for the contact page. Thank you so much for listening to this message.